It's great, isn't it? We've just been opening up this prayer that we gave out this morning at St. Andrew's, and All Saints folk, you had a prayer bookmark the other day, which was your specific one, but we've done these other prayer cards, so do grab one as well, which actually corresponds to the whole team. Your prayer bookmark was just for All Saints. This one is for the whole team, so do grab one. They're over there, but part of that is it's just praying for a deeper encounter with God in worship, and I just had a real sense that actually God is already beginning to answer that prayer, and let's be really committed to praying that and just seeing what God will do as we specifically pray that. And I just want to share one other thing with you too, just as I was just in the worship there. I just thank you, Neil, for just that lovely testimony of just what God's been doing in you. That's the second time I've heard it, and it's even better second time round. But I just was really struck with that lovely image of you holding the hand of Jesus. It's my equivalent of actually just the icon that I've shown is Jesus' arm around me. But actually Jesus, you holding the hand of Jesus, or even more, actually, Jesus holding your hand. And I just had a sense that there are some people here tonight who just, actually, that picture is really for you. That I saw a picture of, you know, like when a little toddler, just you as a parent hold the toddler's hand, just when they're worried or to stop them from getting into danger. And just for some people here tonight, actually, you're like a little toddler with Jesus holding your hands, and you might be fearful, you might just be overwhelmed with all that's going on in your lives, but just have a sense of Jesus saying, I'm holding your hands. You might have let go of me, but I've still got you. And if that's for you, then please just particularly go and perhaps receive some prayer later. I want to just continue with what Neil opened up is really in line with so much with what I'm going to share tonight. And I'm sharing tonight just some of my continuing story. God's really taken me on a journey, and I'm just keeping you updated as it's going on, which is great. But I think it's not just about me, because I think God's taken me on a journey so that he can take all of us on a journey. And I have a real sense of what God's given me to share tonight is really going to speak to several people here as it's really spoken to me. And it's really continuing with what I shared at the St. Andrew's APM this morning and at All Saints APCM 2 weeks ago, which is this thing of living with God. But I want to just ask a question, first of all, and that is this. How do you live in relation to God? If you had to describe how you live in relation to God, I wonder how you would describe it. You see, I've been reading this book lately, which is by a guy called Skye Jathani. I'd really, really recommend it to you. And it's so much for me, just has summed up my journey that God's taken me on over the last year. It's called Reimagining the Way You Relate to God. With Reimagining the Way You Relate to God. I really recommend it. And I'm going to give you half an hour summary of it tonight. But go and read the proper thing, and you can see whether I've communicated it properly. But I see in it, this guy, Skye Jathani, underlines four different ways, unpacks four different wrong ways, if you like, that we can relate to God, and then describes a different way. So the four ways that he describes are these. He talks about life over God, life under God, life from God, and life for God. And I'm going to unpack each of these initially tonight and then talk to you about his other way. So as I'm unpacking them, I want you to think, which ones do I particularly perhaps relate to? So first of all, we're going to talk about life under God. And we got this little picture of this poor little guy being squashed by God. But maybe actually that's how some of us feel, because that's how we've related to God. You see, life under God basically just comes from that standpoint of actually I'm a sinner. That actually we're almost standing there fearful of God's wrath that we've perhaps read of in scriptures, perhaps had just preached to us in an unhelpful way in the past. And that sense that actually we're standing there thinking, I'm a sinner, and actually we've got to appease a wrathful God by strict adherence to his rules. It sees God in sort of cause and effect terms, the idea that actually if we're obedient and follow God's rules, then God's going to bless us. And if we're disobedient and don't follow his rules, then we're going to be punished and suffer. That's the sort of cause and effect underlining this sort of perspective of God's. It makes it our primary role to work out what is it that pleases God and to work hard to live that way. I wonder whether many of us have been brought up under something of that. You see, taken to an extreme, it can result in actually being fearful of God, although holy fear is right. And the Bible talks about that. But taken to extreme, this can mean that we just be fearful of God, of how he's going to punish us if we don't get it right, or he'll burden, we feel burdened with guilt and with shame. And it results in a church which is actually just becomes about doing the right thing, about how you behave is the important thing. It's a bit like the Pharisees in the Bible. It's actually, how are you following the rules, which actually isn't anything to do with your heart. But actually, if we really unpack what this idea of God means, is that actually, really in this idea of God, if we live this way, then what we're doing is we're trying to control God by saying, if I behave, you will have to bless me. That's what, in effect, that's saying. And that's what we're sort of suggesting is the way. But, you know, all of us who've been Christians a while realize that actually it isn't quite like that, is it? The mystery of God is that rubbish stuff, that suffering, that struggles, that bad stuff happens whether we obey God or not. And in some ways, when we are stepping out for God, often we're putting our heads above the parapet and we'll find more persecution. So if we present a gospel which says, actually, if we follow the rules, actually, you're going to have a lovely life, that isn't what we see in the Bible. And yet so many of us perhaps have been brought up under that. And the danger is that actually if we believe that and then actually things do fall apart, that we do find struggles, then actually our whole faith can crumble and it just doesn't make sense. You think it's important, particularly with the young ones here, just actually that we particularly don't present a gospel which says actually become a Christian, your life is going to be sorted. Because it's not. But actually God will be with us in the struggles. So that's life under God. Or what about this one, life over God? Now, life over God is particularly actually what a lot of people perhaps out there, how people out there see Christianity. Particularly in this post-Christian society, there's that sense that actually, well, Christianity is about actually following a set of principles and of morals and of values, and that's what it's all about. And we follow those principles, we follow those values, that guides us in life. But actually, God's sort of a bit distant in it all. That Jesus was a good man who we should follow his example, we should follow his ways, his good teaching, but actually that he was nothing more. That's how a lot of people out there see it. So actually we follow the principles, but almost we ignore God's. Perhaps the Bible is seen as an instruction manual for how to live a good life, how to have good values, but nothing more. Well, I think that's probably what a lot of people out there who don't come to church perhaps think. But maybe actually it's also what some of us who do come to church think too. Maybe actually, if we're honest, it's how we live too. Where we actually practice a faith which doesn't have much room for God. But actually we just follow the good teachings and we make Christianity just about being a good person. But actually we're not really connecting with God very much. It sort of follows that scientific post-modern worldview that actually just science has explained everything. That actually God has become a relatively distant God who isn't really involved in the day-to-dayness of life. I think that's where it can lead. It can lead us to perhaps saying, actually, well, there's no point in praying about stuff for me, because actually, God's not interested in that. He's set the world in motion and he's left us to it. That's where that idea sort of comes from. But also, maybe as leaders and as churches, we can lead this way too. Because maybe we can actually say, I'm going to read up the latest church growth research, and I'm going to lead up the way, all the theories of how to do youth ministry, and I'm going to see what all the other churches are doing and get all the good principles, and we're going to put those into action, and we're going to lead church that way. But actually, we don't involve God in it. we follow the principles and the values and the latest research, but actually we leave God out of it. Perhaps actually sometimes we can replace relationship with God with relationship with the Bible, that we can actually just spend all our time understanding what the Bible says and getting filling our heads with knowledge, but we're missing the point of what the Bible's for, that the Bible is to help us connect with God and to build relationship with God. Someone once asked the question, if God's Spirit left your church, would anyone notice? You see, if the answer is no, then maybe we're living like this. We're living over God, where we've got his principle and ideas, but we're not doing it with him. So that's life over God. Then we move on to life from God. Life from God actually is seeing me as a consumer. The idea that actually God is my cosmic therapist or my divine slot machine, that actually when I need God, I'm going to call on him and he's going to fix all my problems. We chuckle, don't we? But perhaps we actually act like that with God more than we think. Someone said actually, one person's called God, this the God the WD-40 duct tape combination pack. That God is all you need to fix just about anything. But actually what this leads to is that fact that actually what we desire is God's supernatural help, but we don't actually desire God. That God's simply there to call on if we get into trouble. Someone who will fix our lives when things go wrong. He's there simply to supply what we need or what we desire. But that's all. Now, let's not get this wrong. The Bible does show that God wants to give us good things. James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift comes from God, comes from above, and God wants to bless us. He wants to give us good things. But this life from God actually takes this out of balance and takes it to an extreme and makes it all about what we get from God. And at its extreme, it becomes the prosperity gospel. That life from God is no more, as it says here, no more than consumerism with a Jesus sticker slapped on the bumper. You see, it places self, us, not God, at the centre of the universe. God's value to us is determined by his usefulness to us. What have you done for me lately, God, is the question we ask. And you know, we see this in the Bible actually. If we go to Exodus, when God brings the people of Israel out of slavery in Egypt, out of the dreadful situations, God does the 10 plagues and he opens up the Red Sea and God does amazing stuff. And then what does God do when they've come out? He warns them. And he says this in Deuteronomy 8, take care lest you forget the Lord your God. When you've eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. God warns Israel then that actually when you don't need me anymore, when you're not in trouble, actually don't forget me. Because actually the danger is we just want what we can get from God. It's the story of the prodigal son, isn't it, who left home with his father's inheritance. He wanted his father's inheritance, but he didn't want his father. He wanted the good life, but he didn't care for his father. That's an example of life from God. I wonder if that sounds at times dangerously familiar to us, if we're honest. That actually God's there as a nice comfort blanket, as an insurance policy when things go wrong. But when things go right, we actually forget God or don't take as much notice of him. Are our hearts set more on God's gifts and God's blessings to us than God himself? If so, we may well be living from God. And then there's the fourth one, life for God. Life for God. Now this on the surface actually, a lot of us, well I'll talk about where I stand on this in a moment, but it's actually primary just saying, actually I'm a servant of God. I'm here to fulfill God's calling on me. I'm here to serve God, to fight poverty, to grow the church, to make a difference in the world. It's an activist, particularly an activist sort of form of faith. where people view themselves as servants of God. And in many ways, that's really biblical. I think we find it really strong in our own strand of evangelicalism, the Protestant work ethic. I think of it a bit like 007, you know, God gives us a mission. He says, here's your mission. Off you go and do your mission for me. And we go off and we do our mission sometimes on our own for God. And then we come back to him and we get his next mission. And then we go off again in dangerous territory and we do it on our own for God. And the cycle continues. Now, don't get me wrong, mission is absolutely a good thing and we must be a church of mission. It's a God thing. The Bible's got it all over it. God is a God of mission. We're called to be outward looking and mission focused. Just look at the characters in the Bible. Look at Peter. Look at Paul. They were driven by God's Spirit to fulfill their calling, to demonstrate God's love, to bring in the kingdom, continue God's mission. We wouldn't be here probably if it wasn't for them. A mission and activism and doing that sort of stuff is right and good and must be a central part of what we do. But as with other things, it can get out of balance. You see, I think mission can become the God rather than God himself. I think we can find meaning and value for what we do for God and his kingdom. We can view our value almost entirely about what we can accomplish on God's behalf. And the danger of actually simply living life for God is that's what happens. Our value is based on what we do for God. Our goal becomes what we do for God, not God himself. And I think the danger of this is that sometimes actually we can be so busy doing the stuff for God that we don't realise the depth of God's love for us. And that God wants to show us his great love for us. I was just again thinking about this in the time of worship and just had that story of Mary and Martha. And Martha's just busy doing all this stuff for God and Mary's sitting at Jesus' feet. And Jesus says to Martha, come and sit at Jesus' feet. Mary's doing the better thing. I'm a Martha. I look around here and I can see a lot of other Marthas. Have we made doing for God the goal rather than God himself? Just going back to Paul, you can easily think, well, it wasn't that what Paul did. But actually, if we think about Paul, even in the midst of his great zeal for God's mission, he still valued God more than anything else. Look at what Paul said. Philippians 3, he says, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I've suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Those words say the most important thing to Paul was not his mission, but actually Christ, was actually God. He goes on, what does he pray? He prays for the Ephesians, I pray that you being rooted and established in love may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ and know his love that surpasses all knowledge. He's not saying, actually, I pray more than anything that you'll go and have an amazing ministry, that you'll go and have a massive church, that you'll go and do big things for God. He says, more than anything, I pray that you'll know the love of God. That's what he prays. You see, I think life for God is a bit like the older brother in the prodigal son story. The older brother was there working away, and when his son came and the younger son came home and his father threw a party, the older brother was there jealously saying, why haven't you done that for me? I've worked really hard for you. I deserve that. And what the older brother didn't realise was actually the father didn't want his service as much as his presence. I wonder whether we relate to this. I wonder whether we feel we have to prove our value to ourselves and to God by what we do for God. Do we put more importance on what we do for God rather than simply being for him? I want to just pause for a moment and I want to invite you, and you might like to do this on your own, you might like to talk to the person next to you for 1.5 minutes. Which of those do you most relate to? maybe you're all perfect and actually you're going to all say I'm in number five, which we're going to come to. But actually, which one of these do you find yourself most drawn to? Just have a moment. Either think about yourselves on your own or perhaps talk to the person next to you and just reflect. Okay, you know, over this last year, God has shown me that actually this is where I've been living. And I hadn't noticed it. And actually this is so deceptive because in so many ways this is right and this is what God wants you to do. But actually if we're not careful, what we do for God becomes the God. It becomes the most important thing. It becomes what we value. What we find our identity in. And you know, I think just having a look at these, what's interesting, isn't it? When you look at most of the church's activity is spent trying to move people from one of these to the other. So I think most of the church actually tries to say, I'm going to take people from living life over God, perhaps not really involving God in their lives, to this place of behave God's way. Or maybe actually sometimes it takes people that way, doesn't it? Actually we life from God, where actually God is here to bless us too. Let's sacrifice everything and let's go and serve God and let's give up everything for God. And that's right and that's biblical, but again, is it right balanced? And that's what we do so much in the church, I think. And yet actually there's a different way. And Sky Jathani in this book just argues that there's another way, the true way, the way that is truly biblical. And that's life with God. Life with God. And I want to just, let's do a little bit, we're going to go from Genesis to Revelation. I won't make you look now. If you want to check them out, then do, the Bibles are there. But actually, it's really interesting, because I think as I reflect on this, this is what I've seen. You see, if we go right to Genesis 3, what do we see in Genesis 3? Garden of Eden, and actually, it talks about in Genesis 3, God walking in the garden in the cool of the night. Right at the creation order is that God is with his people in the garden until they mess up and get kicked out. And actually, right at the start, God created us to be with him, or for him to be with us in perfect relationship. But actually sin, us going our own way, us turning our back on God, broke that. But if we turn right to the second from last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 21, what's that about? New heaven and new earth. Well, let's look at that. Revelation 21, the new Jerusalem. Some of my favourite lines in the whole of the Bible. Jesus talks about the final restoration when everything is made right in all of eternity, forever, when everything is put right. And he says this, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with people. And he will live with them. They will be his people and God himself will be with them and be their God. And what you see is that actually that creation is restored. That's where we're going. That's the good news of where we're ending up. And what the rest of the Bible does is it fills this bit in the middle. Where actually the relationship is restored, but actually God has a rescue plan to get us living back with God again. So the goal of it is actually for us to be with God. And let's have a look at some of the bits in the Bible, because I think it's really interesting when you look at it. Right from a few chapters up from Genesis 3, we've got Genesis 5, and what do we see? We see this guy Enoch. And Enoch's an interesting guy, because it says he walked with God for 300 years, and then he was taken up directly to heaven.
Why was he taken up directly to heaven? Because he got it right. He was walking with God. Then if we think about Moses, jump on the next book, Moses in Exodus 33 is an amazing picture of actually Moses meeting with God, and it talks about he met with God and talked to him face to face as a man speaks with a friend. Lovely picture. Being with God. We've got also with Moses, we've got God's presence going with him in the cloud and the fire guiding them. If we come to the New Testament, Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. The relationship was broken, but what did God do? He sent himself down in the person of Jesus to come and be with us again, to live with us. Goes on, when Jesus calls his first disciples, what does he call them for? I mentioned this morning. It says that they might be with him and he might send them out. That they might be with him. That was what the whole point of what they were called in the first place, to be with him. And then this lovely verse in Matthew 11, and I just really have a sense that actually for some people here tonight, this is again something which God wants to just underline to you tonight. These lovely verses from the Message translation, which I love. It says, are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. And then we have a load of withs. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. That's what God wants, us to live freely and lightly with him. Going on, Jesus then promised the Holy Spirit, John 14, what was the Holy Spirit going to do? Well, as Jesus was going back to heaven, the Holy Spirit was going to come and be God with them again. And what did they have to do before Pentecost? They were told to wait. Wait until God came with them in the form of the Holy Spirit again, before they were sent out. So that goes back, I think, to Jesus' disciples in Mark 3, that they might be with him and that he might be sending them out. But that's not sent out on their own, it's sent out with God. And the one I mentioned this morning, for those of you who are there, Acts 4:13, Peter and John, unschooled, ordinary men who had been with Jesus. It's all over the Bible. That's what we're meant to do, is to be with God. So what does life with God look like? Well, I think instead of the things that we've talked about already, actually, it means that when we're living life with God, that what's our identity? I'm a child of God. I'm a friend of God. That's our identity. And our goal is not to use God or be used by God, but our goal is actually simply to be with God. I love what a guy called John Piper says. He says this, he says, the gospel is not a way to get people to heaven. It's a way to get people to God. It's a way to overcome every obstacle to everlasting joy in God. If we don't want God above all things, we've not been converted by the gospel. But I love that first bit. Gospel is not a way to simply get people to heaven. It's a way to get people to God. It's a way to restore that relationship so that we're living with God again. That's what the gospel is all about. That's what Jesus came for. At the New Wine Leaders Conference that a few of us were at a few weeks ago, I went out for prayer right at the very end. Inspired, thinking, I'm going to go out and I'm going to do this great mission for God that we've been inspired to. And I was standing there ready to just receive all that God was coming up to me. And a guy came up to me and he just put his hand on my shoulder and he prayed this prayer. He said, I pray, Dave, that you would have an overwhelming, all-consuming desire to know Christ. And then he left. And then this, I thought, oh, was that it? And then actually the more I thought about it, I thought actually that is the best prayer anyone could have prayed for me. That will have an overwhelming, all-consuming desire to know Christ and to be with Christ. Because that's what it's about. That's what it's about. What an amazing thing to pray. So our goal is not to use God or to be used by God, but our goal is to be with God. And also that sense, this lovely phrase that we're called two gods. This, another guy, Os Guinness, said this, and I love this. First and foremost, we're called to someone, i.e. gods, not to something, as in a particular calling, a role, such as motherhood or politics or teaching or working at the bridge or working in Sunday school or being a teacher or whatever. Or we're not called to somewhere. First and foremost, we're called to someone. I think that's lovely. We're called to be with God. And Sky Jathani goes on and takes that idea and he says this. He says, what brings a person value and significance and hope is not what he does, but with whom he does it. The call to live in continued communication with God, not odd, means that every person's life, no matter how mundane, is elevated to sacred heights. Are you married? Then engage your marriage with God and learn to love your spouse as God has loved you. Are you single? Then be single with God and devote yourself to Him. Are you a mechanic? Then commune with God in your work and repair cars with devotion to Him. Are you an office worker? Then welcome Christ to your desk as you serve your employer. Are you a homemaker? Then foster a life of ceaseless prayer, ever mindful that God is with you amidst your hectic day with your family. In other words, the fullness of Christ can be lived anywhere, in any circumstances, because God is with us. No condition in life is more honourable than another, because nothing God does lacks value. If He is with us in marriage or singleness, and in the garage, the office or the home, then these very different lives are each significant. Each of them carries the same dignity and hope. It's quite profound what that says. And that's about this phrase, living, that I felt God's given us, living ordinary lives with God. It's living with God in the ordinary. The most important thing to God is not what we do for Him, but that we are with Him. His promise that He will always be with us, but will we always be with Him? And you know, I just think this is, for me, it's such a relief. Such a relief that actually we don't have to prove ourselves. We don't have to strive. We don't have to achieve for us to be valuable before God. It means if we make mistakes and we mess up, that God still sees us the same and God is still with us just as much. And it just takes the burdens off. It takes the pressure off. Because actually the results aren't down to us. We're just simply called more than anything to be with God. Okay, 2 minutes, brainstorming again. How do we do this? What does it mean, and then I've got 5 minutes more and then I'm done. What does it mean to live ordinary lives with God? How do we actually do it? Feel free to think about it on your own or to chat to the person next to you. Just, what does it look like in practice? How do we do it? Okay, time's pressing on, so I'm going to just... I'm sure you've got brilliant thoughts, but I'm just going to give you mine. I spent half an hour like this week just brainstorming. What does it mean for me? And these are some of the things. For me, it means invite God into all that we do. It means actually just try and do every little thing of our day with God, knowing that that's valuable and that's important. That there isn't this church, non-church, sacred, secular divide. That God's interested in everything. He's interested as much when we get up and greet the postman or get up and look after our kids in the morning or get up and do whatever. He's interested in all of it. And what I find helps me is that actually, just particularly the starts and the ends of the day, actually I just start the day and just think, what have I got on the agenda today? And I just simply invite God to come and be in those things. And when I do that, it just helps me to focus. At the end of the day, actually just review with God, what's gone on in my day? Where have I seen God at work? How can I live more with God tomorrow? But just invite God into all that we do. Secondly, that thing of which ties up from that, looking at things together with God. And talk to God about everything. What do I mean by that? Well, actually, maybe we're to take different aspects of our life and pray and think, what does it look like to do this with God? Maybe our marriages. What does it look like to do our marriage with God? What does it look like to do our work with God? What does it look like with a particular problem we're facing, to do this with God? What does it look like to do our finances with God, our leisure with God, our families with God? Take the different aspects of our life and just pray into it. What does it look like to do this with God? And talk to God about it as if with a friend. I find it really helpful sometimes just to sit in a chair and almost imagine Jesus is next to me. And just have a chat with Jesus about it. Say, okay, Jesus, what about my family stuff at the moment? What about my work stuff at the moment? Chat to Jesus as a friend like Moses did. And one thing I'm beginning to learn to do, which my sort of spiritual director has encouraged me to do, is when actually we mess up and when we get things wrong, and when actually we just think, I've just failed again, I've just done that on my own again. This phrase which goes in my head now is actually, what does it mean to bring God back into it? Where actually we've just messed up and actually we've shoved God out there and just reacted wrongly. What does it mean to bring God back in? And actually almost review it with God and say, God, what do I do now? That lovely phrase of bringing God back into a situation. This thing for me as well, I'm learning to do a little bit more. Ask questions to God in prayer. Say to God, what do you see? Help me to see what you see. How should I respond in this situation? What's important to you? Ask God those questions in prayer. This is key, taking time to be with God. Bill Hybels uses a lovely phrase. He calls it chair time. Have your chair time with God. I'm actually coming up here to the youth room for a couple of hours each week, and I'm calling that my watchtower time, where I'm simply just being with God with no agenda and just seeing what happens. Now, you might not have nice 2 hours in the day, your paid work, to do like I do for this, but at least start with something manageable. Start with 5 minutes. So I'm going to have 5 minutes of chair time with God, where I'm going to sit with no agenda with God and see what God says. We're nearly there. See God as a friend, a helper. The Holy Spirit is called the counselor, the helper. It says the Holy Spirit will help you to pray, give you the words when you can't do things, when you're not sure what to pray, when you don't know how to speak. Just say, Holy Spirit, will you help me? God, will you come and be with me in my words? And what about our mission? Well, it's actually seeing our mission differently, I think. Our mission, rather than saying, this is what we're going to do for God, is saying, actually, where's God at work? And where can we join in with him? The key question, I think, becomes, God, what are you doing in this place, in your workplaces? God, what are you doing in this workplace? Who are you at work in? In your neighbourhoods? God, who are you at work in my neighbourhoods? What are you doing in me? Where are you at work here? How can I join in? And I think if we really do that, then we have this picture of us not being given a mission by God to go out on our own and do it. But we actually are, God is taking us, to use Neil's analogy, by the hands. And he's saying, come with me, I'll show you where I'm at work. And I'll invite you to come and do this with me. And it's a lovely picture, a lovely difference, because it means actually it's God's mission and the results are up to him. And I don't have to take responsibility for that. I just follow him, do what he calls me to do, and I leave the rest to God. And I have found it so freeing. And that phrase of your yoke is light, I am finally, after 45 years, beginning to understand what that means. Because if we do life with God, then actually the yoke is light. I'm going to stop there. That is the end.
But why don't we just pause, and I want to invite you to just...
Surely your goodness and mercy are chasing after me all of the days.